Romans, and the second chapter, and we're going through from verse 17 this evening to verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, right through to the end of the chapter. Can I recapture just a few things from the beginning of the book to where we are now, just to get us really into the real state of things where we are in the chapter this evening? You remember that in the first chapter, in the first 15 verses, Paul brought our salutation to the saints at Rome, and then he introduced why he was taking his pen under the Spirit's direction to write to the saints at Rome. We have the introduction and the salutation. And then you remember from verse 16 right through to the end of that chapter, we saw the wrath of God falling in judgment upon the unrighteousness of men. And at the end of that first chapter, we saw to our amazement it really shocked us. In fact, I called it a paralyzing picture of the death of the cesspool of iniquity that men and women of Adam's race can fall into. And we saw the wrath of God coming upon the unrighteousness of men. And then when we came to the first 16 verses of chapter 2, we saw the wrath of God moving against the self-righteousness of man. And we began to balance it up, whether unrighteousness that went into the cesspool or self-righteousness that made a stand of its own before God, we began to balance which was the greater sin. And I think that Paul the Pharisee gave us the answer, because he lived the Pharisee after the strictest sect of the Jews, and he called himself the chief of sinners. And now we are going to finish the second chapter by seeing the wrath of God coming upon the religious Jew. These 13 verses deal with the Jew this evening. And if ever you have an argument with a Jew, and he begins to discuss things with you, try to get him down to the end of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans and just read it to him. And you'll find you have ammunition in your hands that will shake him. You see, when Paul writes this word about the Jew, I think he brings before us the personal privileges of this peculiar people, the Jew. And you notice that I have numbered 5 personal privileges that really belongs to the Jew. 5 personal privileges. And then Paul not only penned these 5 personal privileges, but he speaks about the professed practices. Just the professed practices, remember. The Jew's a great boaster, but when you begin to examine exactly what he does, you'll find him out. And again, we have 5 professed practices of this peculiar people. And then when Paul gets all this over, he begins probing. And I tell you, when the apostle begins probing the depths of the human heart, he can really do it. Ask questions that would shake any Jew in the world today. And I've tried it all the time. I used to go to have discussions with an old Orthodox Jew every Friday evening. Carried this on for months. And I can remember when I put these questions to him and shook him to his deepest depths. When you know where to go, you can do the job. Paul's probing of this peculiar people. And then at the end of the chapter, he brings us perplexing pictures of this peculiar people. And then puts some powerful points to this peculiar people. And so there are the headings of the second half of chapter 2. Now let's really begin. We're beginning at verse 17. And the first privilege that Paul outlines here about this peculiar people is, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Or there's another translation of that phrase. It says, "Behold, thou bearest proudly the name of Jew." Now, this is something that every Jew is very proud of. He's proud to be called a Jew. This name is a name that he's very proud of. And you know, in these days in which we're living, there are people who are proud of names. Some Baptists are proud that they're Baptists. And some brethren with a capital B are proud that they're brethren. And some of the old Methodists are proud that they're Methodists. And of course you can go over the whole tribe of denominations and you get people who are proud of a name. You see, this name Jew, it means praise. It's very closely related to Judah, which means praise. And it means one who bringeth praise to God. But it's possible to be proud of this name and never bring any praise to God. And it's possible to be proud of the name Methodist and never know the Savior that John Wesley worshipped. It's possible. Possible. So we have to be careful about these so-called privileges. Let's get on with this. He says, verse 17, "Behold, thou bearest proudly the word Jew, and restest in the law." That is, restest in the fact that he had the law. Why, he would boast about that, you know. You see, the Jew would tell you very quickly if you were arguing with him, "The law was given by Moses," and he's right, you know. Is this right? And it's possible for you to have a privilege just like that and to boast that you have the law, that you're resting in having it. It really belongs to you. It came to you. It came to the Jewish nation. But it's one thing having the law and the law having you, isn't it? It's another one. You know, some people even boast about their denomination. Now they talk about, "We have a man that preaches the gospel." You know, I know folks in this very meeting who
post up the sheet about the picture we have in our denomination, and they don't know the
Savior. Well, sinners outside this thing altogether.
On their way to hell, without a Savior, boasting about the gospel that keeps them here.
Man, you're like the old Jew of days gone by, boasting about having something, but the something hasn't got you yet. So Paul was getting down to things, wasn't he? Watch how very carefully he goes through this. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You know, the Jew always boasts of God. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, this people draws nigh unto God with the lips. Ah, but the heart are far from him. You know, we get a whole lot of religious people rolled up in religiosity, and they're just like that. You see, I'm looking away in the far day at the Jew, and I'm trying to bring it over to today and apply it to people who attend church. Men are always talking about going to the house of God, worshipping at the throne of God, and singing the praises of God. And it's only talk, you know. They don't know God at all. They're making their boast. Oh, I know they boast, princes. But they've never turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. In fact, the Bible says they're without God. And is there a religious hypocrite in the meeting just like that? You do a lot of talk, but you're only an old policy on your way to hell and move up in religious funds. You without God. Terrible thing to find out, isn't it? But it's true, you know. Paul said there were people without Christ, without God, having no hope in the world. So Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he talked about the Jews. Of course, there was a time in Paul's life when he was a Pharisee, and all these things applied to him, so he knew it very well. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the fact that thou hast the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will. And this is something that the Jew always brought to the forefront, that out of all the nations on the face of the earth, the Jewish nation had the will of God. That they were in the very center of the will of God. And up to a point they were right, remember. God threw them out. God made them a separated people. God took them for his own peculiar people. Ah, but friends, it's one thing to know the will of God, and it's another thing to be willing for the will of God. And the old Jew was not willing for the will of God. Why, God had to put them out of the land, down to Babylon, down to Syria. He had to judge them again and again and again, because he was unwilling for the will of God. And you know, we know sinners who would fight for the evangelical truth, sinners who would
stand behind the true fundamentalist to the last ditch. And they know the will of God, that God loved the world and gave Christ and brought him back from the dead, and that there's life for a look at the crucified one. Ah, oh, but they're not willing
for the will of God.
What will they?
My dear friends, these are tremendous things. These are so-called privileges. What's this last one? And it's a tremendous one. Verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, or as another translation makes it clearer, approvest the things that are different, being instructed out of the law. You know, the old Jew knew all the differentiations of truth. And you know, I know quite a lot of people, even in Oregon. And you couldn't bluff them by telling them that if the minister sprinkled a drop of water on their brow, that they would go to heaven and only even never get out of them. They knew the difference. And you couldn't tell them if you plunged them in a tank and drink them in water, you couldn't tell them that that would save them because they knew the difference. And my dear friends, they're able to differentiate between these great truths. And they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that neither is that salvation in any other name, only in Jesus. Father, do not save you. Mommy, Lord, you knew a whole lot. But it didn't make a change in the practice. Well, he was a godless, sinful. God even had to call him abominable. Wretch on the sands of time.
You see what Paul's getting at? You see, friend, it doesn't make a matter how many truths you've grasped in your head. If you've never opened your heart to the Savior, you're still on the way to hell with the way to heaven in your head.
That's a horrible thing. To be on the way to hell with the way to heaven in your head. That's a horrible thing.
You see, these privileges, when they're understood and when they're known fully and comprehended, and when they're despised by the heart, why, they only sink you into a deeper pit. That's all. That's what Paul's getting asked of.
The wrath of God will come upon people like that, and their hell will be deep.
For there are the privileges of this peculiar people. Now watch the practices. Paul numbers five practices. He says in verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. You know, the Jewish nation, well, all its teachers at least, they set themselves up as to be the guide of the blind Gentiles around. A great many of our colleges and seminaries who've got men at the top who deny the fundamentals. They're only blind leading blinds.
That's what they are. Why, the Jew was blind himself. He yet professed to be a guide of the blind. The Lord Jesus brought this out. It's the blindness leading the blind, and you'll both fall into the ditch. Lord Jesus can see these things.
And then the Jew confessed something else. Verse 19, and that confidence that thou thyself art the guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. My dear friends, there's nothing so horrible in this world when a man who is blinded by the God of this world, and who is in the kingdom of darkness, and who is a child of darkness, professes to be light for them that sit in darkness.
Nothing so horrible. Oh, mind you, we've got a crowd of them in the pulpits in this country. We've got a crowd of them.
I am a professor of light. You ask to the best salvation, you think.
I don't know anything about it. Now, I know a wee fella that went to tell the minister that he had got saved. He stood back in horror.
There is no such thing.
Oh, but there is, said the wee fellow. My, I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you know, the old minister nearly put him through the wall with anger. He said,
I detest the blood of Christ, and I detest
all about the blood of Christ. And the wee fellow said, he said, take the cup from the table next Sunday morning and throw it.
No, in the background, he can say, I detest the blood of Christ.
But they wouldn't remove the cup, because the foot would catch him on.
But here's a man professing to be like to them that sit in darkness.
He's in the kingdom of darkness and going down to deeper darkness and says, God save our pulpits. God save them. Watch again the professed scripture rules. Said verse 19, and thou confident that thou thyself art the guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish. My, you only need to go through the Old Testament and find how often the word fool is there.
My Abner died as the fool died. Can't you see Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews? And he comes to Jesus by night, and the moment that Jesus introduces the great subject of the new birth, he doesn't know the first thing about it, he can't understand it, and all the time he was professing in Israel to be an instructor of the foolish, and he himself was a fool.
There's got thousands of them around us. God save us from them. God save us from them. Watch again.
An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes. My, when some of the Gentiles came as proselytes to the Jewish nation, my, these old so-called teachers, they took them under the wing. Yes, they were the teachers of babes.
My dear friend, can't you see all this re-echoing in our age and what we live?
It just come down to us tonight.
You just need to substitute the gospel for the law. And you see them at the law professing to believe and that and the other. And they were as dead as could be and didn't know God at all and were far from him. And they were blind leaders of the blind. And when you bring the gospel in, we're in the same boat tonight. Horrible situation, isn't it? Here's the last thing that they professed. They professed to have a form of knowledge. Verse 20. And of the truth in the law. My, that's where we're living tonight.
We're living in those days, I tell you, when there is a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof,
that's where we are. Living right there. It's like this. So Paul was really hitting out, wasn't he? he was really getting into the Jew. Now he begins to apply this. Why, when Paul begins to probe things, it's powerful. Verse 21.
Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And you know, friends, without taking time to apply this where Paul applied it, let us apply this to ourselves. And I'm not talking now about modernists or dead ministers or old policies. I'm talking now about real born-again believers. Do you profess to teach? Do you apply the teaching to yourself?
That should shift the whole bunch of
you. Mind your profession. It's just no good.
My religion without reality, it will take you to hell.
God wants real men, really living, really standing, really witnessing, really climbing.
Do you profess to teach? Do you apply the teaching to yourself?
You stand on the bench with a fellow and try to tell him about God. Have you applied this? Does he see Christ in you?
That's what Paul's getting to with the Jew. And we're bringing it to ourselves this evening. Watch this. He says,
thou that preachest, a man should not steal. Dost thou steal?
I tell you, that's a powerful one, isn't it? When I tell you we're living in days, you know, I went once. I tell you this before, I don't remember. I went once to preach in Dublin. Great big convention. And I didn't ask enough questions before I went, and I landed into a sinless perfection convention. A powerful place for a boy like me, but he wasn't. And they were all very gracious and very gentle, and they said, Mr. Mullen, you'll be the last preacher. That was God that was directing things then, all right. My arm had to sit and listen through two or three stormy messages of boys that hadn't sinned for 20 years and 30 years and all the rest of it. Oh, I never put in such a day in all my life. But you know, I was in the corner now, wasn't I? And I felt, well, I'll need to take my coat off in this convention. And I'll really need to set about a few things. And I just took about 10 messages and put them into one. And I preached for about an hour and 15 minutes. And I tell you, I shook the place. And the boys that were behind me, too. Step back in all time and said, I'm a treading on your toes. And when the convention was over, and they were sort of glad to get rid of me, one of the fellows who preached the loudest about sinless protection, he came out very timidly and he said, I'm going to Belfast. He gave me a lift in the car. I said, certainly. He said, Mr. Mullen, I'll only get into the car with you if you promise that we won't argue about this thing. I said, well, brother, that's up to you. If you'd rather have it that way, we'll ride to Belfast and talk about the weather.
So we talked about everything under the sun, but we didn't get on to this discussion. And when I went in with my ticket up the border and got it punched and came out and drove the car up to the next place and got it seen to there and we went into Ulster again, he smiled and said, I diddled them fellas, he said. I said, you what? He says, I diddled them fellas, I have 6 pounds of butter in the bag and you're not allowed to bring it through. This is funny, sinless perfection. I said, brother, Whether I promised you to talk to you about this or not, the promise is all off now. Oh, I tell you, this is it, isn't it? Though that picture, thy sovereign the appearance of.
Why, I tell you, it's easy talking on the platform.
I tell you, it's right.
On the platform.
I tell you, it's right. The covenant. Right.
You know, you can make so little of sin and nothing sin until you drop yourself, you're not sinning. Stealing 6 pounds of butter out of the free state. Man, I'm a wretch and I'm no use, but I wouldn't steal butter out of the free state if I never had it. Why, that won't do. Listen to Paul again. Can't he really probe things? Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You know, he knew the Jewish race. And I think that he knew the Pharisees inside out. You see, I'm still persuaded that that day the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery, and the Bible says, taken in the very act. They brought the woman and threw her in the dust. And they said, the law says. He should be stoned. The law said nothing of the kind anymore. That's where a lot of people get wrong in this week's story. The law said that the two of them should be stoned. But the problem is, why did they leave the man out when she was taken in the very act? They took the man, didn't they? Why did they not leave him? Unfortunately, it was the Pharisees.
And the Pharisees couldn't bring them. It would let them down. Man, they hit them round the corner. Put the poor woman in the forefront.
And the Lord knew exactly what they were doing.
Dost thou teach, thou shalt not commit adultery, and dost thou commit adultery?
Why, we Christians, we need to walk this thing straight, you know. And God expects us to, too. God expects us. Watch this one, too. This is one that's really puzzling sometimes to some of the even expositors. We're at verse 22 at the end of the verse. Thou that abhorrest idols. Or did the Jews really abhor idols? Yes, they did in Paul's day. You see, Dan was the first tribe among the Jews that set up an idol for the whole nation. I know the golden calf was set up away in the wilderness, but we're talking about them in the land of promise. And Dan was the first tribe that set up an idol. And, you know, brought the nation into idolatry. And because they began to worship idols on their every green tree, God took them down to the land of idols, down to Babylon, and he gave them 7 years of idols until he knocked it out of them. And when they came back, they abhorred idols. And I'll tell you this, the Jews still do. You won't get the Jew back at idols again. And I'll tell you this, when the Antichrist blushed the nation and they give him their support, the moment that he'll set up the idol, they'll leave him. They'll leave him. They'll know he's not right. Ah, but the Jew in Paul's day abhorred idols. But they could go into these idolatrous temples and commit sacrilege. You know what that means? They went in and stole the money that was given the idols.
We could do that.
Some people can preach loud, you know, and do the very thing that they're preaching about in the quiet.
So Paul's probing, isn't he? And he's probing very deeply. My, it would take us to be probed deeply. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now look at verse 23. He says, thou dost makest thy boast of the law, through breaking a law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. My dear friends, I think if a good preacher could preach for an hour from that text. But the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You know, if you were in the inquiry room where I spend a tremendous lot of my time listening to stories of men convicted of sin, very often you would hear something like this. Oh, come on, I really love to be saved. But we've got a fellow in our office, and he professes to be saved. All the things that he does, he's dishonoring the name of God before these people who need God. Is the name of God being blasphemed among the Gentiles to you?
Why wouldn't we need to be at our work at the proper time? Why wouldn't we need to be honest with everybody? Why wouldn't we need to be walking in a narrow road? Why wouldn't we need to be kept every moment of every day of the 24 hours by the power of the Holy Ghost? You wouldn't like this to be written over you tonight, would it? But the name of God is blasphemed. And how often some of the righteous rites in the church of Jesus Christ have stumbled, and the name of God has been blasphemed from one end of the world to the other. My dear friends, it would shake you to your very foundations to listen to Paul probing. You see, he's bringing before the Jews some things that ought to perplex them. He says in verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You know this sign that was given to the sons of Abraham? They were all circumcised the eighth day. I don't need to go in and explain it for you. You know all about it, I trust. But this meant that they were separated unto God. It was the cutting off of flesh. And it meant that this nation was separated to God. But what's the use of this time if you're not separated at all? For some of the bright fellows, they say that infant sprinkling takes the place of circumcision. Well, I don't know how to get the girls in. I just don't know. That's their job. But only the boys will circumcise, you know that. And I don't know how to bring the girls in. But we're not debating. My, supposing we allow them off with this, and it's a lie from hell, you know. Supposing we allow them off with it. All right, we'll introduce sprinkling now. What use is it if the child doesn't show you life? Is that what Paul's talking about? Now just look round your whole countryside and see all the sprinkled ones in the pub and in the bookies.
What do you think? What do you think?
My Paul was a great preacher, and there was no dodging what he was doing. I think that. Sometimes it lies before our nose and we miss it, you know. That's why it's good to be at the club. It's just the word of God we're preaching. That's all.
Now, he doesn't just stop there. He just goes a little bit further. He says this in verse 26. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's people who have never been circumcised, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? You know, friend, isn't it a horrible thing? In some poor, destitute soul, who's never been through any of the ritual of the church, who's never been steeped in anything that's ritualistic, lives before his fellow men better than all the production of the church. You know, there are men in this world tonight, and they walk honest, and they walk noble, and they walk right. Remember, that won't get them to heaven. But it just shows you that this ritualistic stuff never produced anything. It's just produced anything. Now, do you see Paul getting down to the finish of this statement? Because this to me is tremendous. Verse 28. You saw those perplexing pictures as we passed by. The name of God was blasphemed, and the law of God was broken, and the truth of God's circumcision was belittled. And now he comes to these powerful points, and we need to take time with it. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You see, Paul always had this in his mind, that God looketh not on the outward appearance. God was always looking in the heart. You know, that's why God blessed Jacob. You know, one of the most crooked characters we have in the Old Testament is Jacob. Oh, I know he did many things wrong. He told lies to his father, and he did with his brother, and he went to his master, and all the rest of it. But you know, all the time when he diddled his brother and told lies to his father and he went to his master, all the time Jacob's heart was longing for the blessing of God. I know he was going the wrong way about it. I know all about that. But God looked on the heart. He knew what Jacob was after. And he eventually worked with Jacob until he broke him down and brought him into the blessing of God. And when Jacob was finishing his course, the book says he died worshiping on his staff. That's how he finished it. Wonderful to finish the last mile down here worshiping God. Wonderful. You know, friends, we need to always watch the outward appearance.
Money can put on a lot of bluff and polish.
Okay.
Ah, but you don't bluff God, you know. Never bluff God. God sees your heart. Thou, God, seest me.
Never forget that.
We live under the eye of Him. And all things that we do are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Watch how Paul finishes this. Verse 29. But He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is true praise. This is the word Jew coming out in his own mouth. Ah, yes. He's a real Jew, whom God can praise. You know, friends, we need to get this into this day and hour in which we live. You know, I remember going up this street not so very many years ago. And a man stopped me one morning and said to me, "Mr. Moore, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, you can." He said, "If a man is casting out devils every night, is he at the peak of his spiritual power?" I said, "He may be on his way to hell." And you know, I can see him stepping back on the footpath and look at him. He said, "How dare you?" "Oh," I said, "I would dare all that." I said, "I'll show you something the Lord Jesus said in this book." I turned over to Matthew, chapter 7, and it's the end of the chapter, and Jesus said that when the door is shut, you know, there'll come an end to your life, come an end to the age of grace, and the door will be shut. And Jesus said, when the door is shut, the master has risen to and shut to the door, many will stand without, knocking, saying, "Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drank in thy name. And in thy name we have cast out devils. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works." And from the other side of the door shall come the voice of Jesus, "Depart, ye cursed. I never knew you." You see, you can put on a terrible lot of outward shoes. You know, there are people being invited to communion all over the country. And there are people tripping out to communion every Sunday, and they haven't yet accepted Christ. And they're only eating and drinking damnation to their own soul. It's all a whole outward religious ritualistic form. But they have never accepted Christ in our heart. You know, you can give your money. You can build new wings to the church. You can put up new lights in the church. You can give a new Bible or chairs. You can do so many wonderful things and then go to hell. There's somebody in here that God's talking to. Is there some Pharisee in this place tonight? The Lord's talking to you, and you know right where He's talking to you. Now you've prayed that this outward bluff for a long time, and in your heart and soul you know you've never yet bowed your knee and truly, honestly, wholeheartedly accepted Christ as your Savior because you're a poor lost sinner going to hell you've never come to. Ah, yes. Well, I tell you, you know, it's the inward thing. It's not the outward thing. It's the heart. Ah, it's with the heart that man believeth
unto the righteousness that's about to be revealed in this wonderful book of Romans. It's with the heart. My friends, it's not the letter, you know, it's not the old letter. My, it's the stand. Dear Christian friends, from this night forward, let us ask God to so fill our hearts and souls with faith and love and joy and obedience, that wherever we go, we will get something of obedience. Just stop this old bluff. Ask God to make you real. For religion without reality, take you to hell. Tremendous chapter. Points worth remembering. And next week, we're sailing into chapter 3. And here, Paul works so hard to show the whole world guilty before God. And he draws the man, he looks at his tongue, his throat, his heart, his hands, his feet. He shows the disease in every part of the human being. Brings the men guilty with every mouth talk. And when he gets the whole world there, he can start and tell them in the other wonderful chapters of the book, the righteousness of God that can become theirs by faith in Christ, and only by faith in Christ. So we're starting into the real teaching of the book next week. Let's bow together. Let's just be still for a moment or two. We'll not sing any more tonight. Just ask God to fetch you. Fetch me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Dear believer, if you must confess something this evening, confess it. Ask them to cleanse you from every sin and to really set you free from bluff. Later on, said friend in the meeting, while we're thinking about ourselves and shaking in our shoes while we do it, art thou that Pharisee in this meeting? Art thou the one who professes so much and yet the measure without God and without Christ and without hope? Oh, guilty sinner, let me take you to the cross. Jesus died that that burden of iniquity of yours might be carried away, and that you might get salvation through faith in the Savior who died and rose again. And remember, neither is there salvation in any other. O God, thou art speaking to saint and sinner in this meeting. Thou art speaking to teacher and pupil.
Oh God, we want to come before thee. Lord, we see you so unworthy at times. And yet, Lord, just because of the work of Calvary and our faith in him who died and rose again, we believers know tonight that we're accepted in the beloved. Oh God, we thank thee that a man shall be in hiding place. We thank thee that we can say this tonight, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Lord, we're so glad we're found in Christ. We have nothing of our own. We have nothing to bring. We're destitute, we're naked, we're undone. Only in Christ is our hope. Oh God, thou art speaking to sinners, not self-righteous, or pious, or religious, pharisaical worker in the church, picking up the communion table and never knew anything about the saving grace of Christ. Lord, bring that one right through and make them right with God tonight, so that God can look down and even praise him for being in Christ. Let it be in the heart tonight. Let it be in spirit tonight. Yea, Lord, let it be real tonight. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.